Well, thank you for having me back this evening. What I'd like to do is just hand out a prayer we'll be using later, just so you have a copy of it in your hands. So you can take it home with you if you want to, or you can leave it here, whichever you prefer. If you'd just like to take one and pass them on, please, that would be wonderful. Thank you. And if you've got Psalm 51 open, that's where we'll be going very shortly. If you don't, I know there's plenty of Bibles around in case you would like to. So confession, it's not an easy thing to think about. It's not an easy topic, really. It's not a word that we like. I don't think it's a thing that we like to do. I think I'm preaching to the choir there, as it were. You know, it's uncomfortable, really, because the things we do wrong that we shouldn't do, which the Bible says get in the way of our relationship with God. Yes, Jesus died to make things right, but they still need resolving, don't they? We still need to confess when we've done something wrong. I hope that we are a people who believe in prayer. As I understand it, you're going through a series here at Scent on prayer. I'm very sorry I haven't made use of the book for the passage tonight, but I've used other ones. But I'm sure you've learned a lot about prayer so far. I believe prayer is a powerful thing, and I hope that we'll all learn something more about it tonight. What I'm going to do with Psalm 51 is I'm going to root us in that psalm. I'm going to give a lot of context, but I'm also, as I make various points, I'm going to link it to us in 2019 and what it means for those of us who have relationship with Jesus. I've been given a clicker, which I've never made use of before, so if things go wrong, I think Adrian's going to save the day, but we will give this a go when the time is right. I've called this talk Praying Like David because Psalm 51 was written by David and it was a prayer that he prayed from the bottom of his heart to God. It's sometimes known as the Sinner's Psalm, which may give us some hope because regardless of the sins we may have committed, we have all sinned, have we not? We have. It could be called David Owns Up, because he holds nothing back in this psalm. But I've called the talk, Praying Like David. The psalm is based on probably the most famous sex scandal in history. And the scandal, or the sin, shall we say, could have been avoided if David, for starters, had been where he should have been. I'm just going to read a few passages, actually, a few verses, sorry. If you want to keep your finger or thumb in Psalm 51, I'm going to skip back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, verses, chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. I'm reading from the ESV. But it shouldn't be too different to what you've got. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 to 5. This gives the background for us. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. If we pause there just for a moment, I just want to point out that that was David's first mistake, not going where he should have gone. And we continue in the passage. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. David's second mistake is about to happen. I won't do any more side notes. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David. I am pregnant. There we go, we're working. So David is on his rooftop. Shouldn't have been there. He should have been fighting. He should have gone out to battle like all the kings did, but he sent Joab to lead the troops instead. Here we have a king, home alone, time on his hands, power to go anywhere, power to do anything that he wants, even if it's not right. Sounds a little bit like me on my laptop sometimes. Those of us who have smartphones, tablets, computers, in a few clicks, we can be somewhere where we really shouldn't be. That's my rooftop. My laptop is the equivalent, I suppose, of a rooftop in this story. What I mean by rooftop is a place where it can lead us to temptation, or even worse, sin. So I'm going to leave that slide up for a little bit. What is your rooftop? Perhaps you might want to consider that between you and God. Temptations to go to places we know we shouldn't, when we should be using our time. I'm not saying laptops are evil. Nothing like that. But it's how you use your time and what's going through your mind and etc. So one thing that helps me to not go to places I shouldn't go when I'm on the internet is accountability software and accountability partners. But it could be that we all need help if we are aware of the places that can lead us to temptation. Before David wrote Psalm 51, after this experience, he was actually in denial, I think, about the things he'd done wrong. It took the prophet Nathan to go to him for God to convict him of his sin. We don't like being convicted. We don't like realizing we've done something wrong. But we do. I'm not justifying the fact that we do. I'm not saying let's keep on doing it then. But we do need to be convicted by God when we've done something wrong. And we do need to confess, as we'll come through later on. As I've said, we've all sinned. And in the Lord's Prayer, there is this line, isn't there? Lead us not into temptation, which the Pope has talked about rewriting. I don't know if he's done that yet, because he says, well, God doesn't lead us into temptation. Well, if that is what is meant by the line, lead us not into temptation, I agree in the sense that I don't believe God does lead us into temptation. I don't believe God wants us to sin. In fact, in Scripture, God promises a way out to those who are tempted, provided we are willing to look for it. Wonderful news. Though being tempted is not a sin, it's not wise to put ourselves knowingly and willingly in situations where we know we will be tempted. For example, it might be a silly example. I would never encourage an alcoholic to spend too much time in a bar, certainly to work in one. And this is how something called the Star Trek test can help us. If we are aware of our rooftops, whether it's habitual sin that we feel like we're stuck in a pattern we can't get out of, or whether it's every now and then I am tempted to do such and such, which I know is not good for me, there is something called the Star Trek test, which I just want to mention. Are there any Star Trek fans in the room? Got to be honest, in church, haven't we? You know, there's a few. We're talking about sin, and I never would have called Star Trek a sin, but it's something I would have mocked once upon a time, but now I think it's rather good. But the Star Trek test is a thing I've heard of that might be able to help us when we are aware of being tempted. Let me explain. In Star Trek, you might be aware they have yellow alerts and red alerts. Yellow alert can signify mild peril. You know, this. If we don't do something at this moment, we might be attacked or something like that. So yellow alert, let's take some measures to improve this situation or get out of there. David's rooftop Could have been his yellow alert, if you think about it. He shouldn't have been there. So he was increasing the chances for something to go wrong. And red alert in Star Trek is, wow, just get out of there, fight or flight sort of thing. Things are about to go pear-shaped. They couldn't get worse. Red alert for David should have been where he saw Bathsheba bathing, and he should have got out of there. But instead, lust took over, and he didn't run away. I've heard it said, I don't know if this is true, there might also be something called brown alert, but we won't think too much about that. I'll go back to the rooftop, just for us to think about the question for a bit longer. But do remember the Star Trek test. Do remember, if a tempting thought, a temptation that could lead to sin enters our minds, think about, this is a warning here. God's given me an opportunity to choose him and not the thing that's bad. I'm going to read a few verses before we get back into the psalm. In fact, just one verse from 1 Kings. 1 Kings 15, verse 5. I don't want to give David too bad a press. He did do some horrendous things, which we've heard about, and I'll talk about a bit more. But 1 Kings 15, 5 does tell us something wonderful about David. And in many ways, he is still a role model to us. 1 Kings 15, 5 says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Didn't turn aside except in this situation. David had an intimate relationship with God. He was the best king Israel ever had, apart from Jesus, who is a different kind of king. And yet he fell dramatically. And when I was writing this, I was going to say David fell from grace. But God's grace did not leave David. But there were consequences to his sin, just like there are for ours. And he felt deep remorse for it, which is poured out in Psalm 51. He didn't try to make excuses or try to cover things up in Psalm 51. I believe he'd already tried to do that, which is why God needed to send Nathan to convict him. Also, we can't hide things from God. One thing that we learn about David early on when we encounter him in Scripture is that he was chosen by God to be king, even though all his brothers looked like more likely candidates in worldly terms. And there's that wonderful verse that says, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. What that means for us in terms of when we've sinned and when we need to confess is God already knows what we've done. He knows how we feel about it, but we still need, we're instructed in Scripture to still confess that things may be made right again. Tom Wright, talking about David, says, humans have sinned, but God will still work through them. Israel has sinned, but God will still use its people to bless the nations. Monarchs have sinned grievously, but God still promises to bring the world into subjection under his anointed king, Jesus. This means that if any of us are conscious of our failings, there's hope for us, provided we take those failings back to God. A prayer that we will look at later, which you've been handed, it has this wonderful line in it that I really like. It asks God to write straight with our crooked lines. You might not want to put your hand up at this point, but I wonder, does anybody here sometimes feel like you've got some crooked lines? I know I do. But there's hope for us. And in David's prayer, we'll get back to Psalm 51. In David's prayer, I believe we can see three steps to genuine confession. They helped David, and I believe that when we need to confess, that they can help us as well. Okay, I think the clicker's stopped working. If you could please go past that one. Thanks, we'll stay there for a while. This is the framework, really, for the three things that I think really stand out from what David was saying. So first we have cleanse me. Straight out of the blocks, David is asking God for mercy. Have mercy on me, oh God. He must have felt so remorseful. God sees sin as filthy. This is why we need to be cleansed through confession. We need to be cleansed through the work Jesus did in his death and resurrection for us. But it's because God sees sin as filthy that David in the psalm links sin with... he links washing with forgiveness. No matter how much we scrub ourselves or try to change our behaviours, no matter how much we try to lead a better life, only God can remove the stain that sin creates. So in verse 2, when David speaks of washing, and in 2 Samuel 12, he does wash and change his clothes, which was a sign of a new beginning in Jewish society. But these things couldn't cleanse his sin. Only God could do that, and only God can do that now. We hear the word hyssop in verse 7, which was used in ceremonial cleansing. Does anyone know what hyssop is? Or am I the only one who would have had to Google it? A herb, yet part of the mint family, apparently. I guess it smells nice. But it was used in ceremonial cleansing. But now each one of us, through confession, are cleansed through the work Jesus has done on the cross. Even before God sent Jesus, David knew that God had saving and cleansing power. David had a remarkable relationship with God. Living in the Old Testament times, we know that in the Old Testament, don't we, that the Holy Spirit was only given at specific times for specific people, specific tasks. Whereas now, Jesus freely pours out his Spirit on all believers. And I'm going to say something, I don't think I've said it here before. It might sound a bit heretical, but I'm sure I'll know the answer one day. I believe that each one of us can have a closer relationship with God than David did. Because the Holy Spirit is freely available for all believers at all times. There's a challenging thing to think about. A good thing to aspire to. Spurgeon said, "Foul as I am not too filthy for the precious blood of atonement. All manner of sin and of blasphemy, the blood of Jesus can remove." How good is that to hear? I was going to say, it doesn't matter what we've done wrong. I mean, it does matter what we've done wrong, but nothing can separate us, as we've heard in prayers, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amazing. In verse 4, in this first section, there's a phrase that really stood out to me. And David says to God, "Against you, you only, have I sinned." But that made me think, but David, what about Bathsheba? I don't know how much of a say she had in getting together with David. What about Uriah, her husband, who was sent out to be killed to help to try cover up the sin? What about other people? How is it that he can say, "Against you, you only have I sinned"? David's sins did affect numerous people. So do ours. But sin is first and foremost against God. This is something I've been thinking about and realizing. And I've read Peter's recent book, The Message of Discipleship. And one thing that spoke to me in that is when Peter is speaking about Joseph from the book of Genesis. Joseph had this opportunity where Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him and he ran away. Joseph listened to his yellow alert and his red alert and he got out of there. But one thing that Peter says in the book is to give in to sexual temptation or to other temptations. I hope I'm not taking this out of context. To give in to sexual temptation or to other temptations shows a grievous lack of respect to others who are affected by our transgression. But ultimately the sin is against God himself. And Joseph himself, in that passage when temptation was there and he resisted, he says to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Yes, the sin would have been against Potiphar too. But it's against God, first and foremost, that we sin. David didn't listen to the yellow and red alerts. He did sin in this situation that Psalm 51 is based on. So he lays it all out in Psalm 51. And this cleanse me request is a good one for us to be mindful of, I think. Because true confession begins with honestly admitting how we have fallen short, what we've done wrong, really how we've disobeyed God. When we're conscious of our shortcomings, we are so much more aware of God's majesty as well. But he doesn't want us to remain in this low place. He didn't want David, although David needed to acknowledge and confess his sin, he didn't want David to stay down there. He wanted to lift him up again, to restore him. And he wants to do the same with us. So the second thing that I think that's really spoken to me anyway in the passage is the request, restore me. In verse 10, David says to God, create in me a pure heart. Because David knew that his disobedience had warped his heart. There was something in his heart that wasn't there before. He asked God not just to forgive his sin, but also to straighten out his motives. This is why when we pray that prayer, right straight with my crooked lines, might be so appropriate for us. But just like David, when we've sinned and confessed, we also need time as we trust God for God to rebuild us again. I heard this quote, I didn't quite record where it was from. It says, sin destroys and therefore God's grace must recreate. Only God can change our hearts, but for it to be a full, complete change, we need to be open to that. We need to ask him. And that's why later we'll be singing a song that's very appropriate along those lines. And when God changes our hearts, he does that for a reason. He makes us a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. There's loads in this passage. Are you still with me so far? Okay. Verse 11 spoke to me as well. Again, in the restore me section, David says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Warren Wiersbe says, today, this is just, I alluded to this a little bit earlier. He says, today the Spirit abides with believers forever. But there's a warning in what Warren Wiersbe says next, which I think we need to take on board. Today the Spirit abides with believers forever, but God's children can lose the Spirit's effective ministry by grieving him, by lying to him, and by quenching him by deliberate disobedience. May we be people who are fully open with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, open to what he wants to do in and through us. Again in verse 11, you may have noticed it, we see the worst thing about sin. It separates us from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Apart from Jesus, everyone has sinned. We're not perfect. That's why we need a saviour. Some sins are secret, some much more visible. But God knows what's going on. And even though there is salvation and forgiveness through Jesus for all who will trust in him, we still need to confess. Actually, Jesus said, I believe it was Jesus, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. This is serious stuff. This isn't easy listening. But confessing our sins and being forgiven is so freeing. And it's so freeing for us to forgive others and mean it. Because that can be so freeing for them as well. And it can do so much for relationships. What holds churches back often is unforgiveness. And problems that aren't talked about, even if no sin has actually been committed in the first place. Last thing in the second section, I'm not going to take too much longer. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. It really is an amazing thing to be a child of God, isn't it? To know Jesus. Remember the you before you were saved. I'm so grateful for God's patience and the second chances and the revelation of who Jesus is that led me to become a child of God. But I think sometimes we need to pray this prayer again ourselves. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We sometimes sing in our churches, oh, the joy of full salvation. It's available to us in Jesus. Well, God did restore the joy of salvation to David. He kept his promises to David, and he will do the same thing for us. But we've got to trust him. There's comfort for us that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come for the healthy, but the sick. Each one of us qualifies, and he wants to use us to do his work. No matter how far we may have fallen, just like David, he wants to use us. So the third section, I think this will be the shortest one, is use me. And I've learned something in preparing this, and I think it's quite an astounding thing. We have 150 psalms, but in my understanding, someone in the room will correct me if I'm wrong. In my understanding, they were not necessarily written in the order that they appear in Scripture. I'm looking for shakes of heads. Okay, thank you. Great. I thought Jeff would do it if you didn't, Peter. Psalm 32, can we have the next slide, please? Psalm 32 was written after Psalm 51. That's why I thought it was a striking thing. I thought Psalm 32 would be written earlier. But verse 5, this Psalm 32 was written after David's sin and confession experiences. Verse 5 says this, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's some of David's testimony. One day we'll find out much more about it. But the good news is, after David had poured everything out, his confession in Psalm 51, he knew the cleansing and the restoration of God's forgiveness, and he was ready to be used again, that the rest of his life could be a testimony. Tonight, please take heart that God wants to use you as he does me. David was a great king, but he also made some great mistakes that we've looked at fleetingly this evening. But God used him. Jesus chose disciples who often got it wrong. If you watched the Mark drama recently, you'll know all about that. God spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. If you want to please God in your heart, that's what matters, then God will use you. And no matter what's happened in our lives that may make us sometimes think God can't use us or won't use us, that's just a lie from the enemy that we just need to stamp on. Verse 13 in the use me section says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. David was assured of his new start and told people about it. Maybe not in the same way we would do today. He couldn't go around talking about Jesus, for example. But if we have been changed by the love and grace of God, if we know we've been forgiven, if we know God's at work in our lives, why would we keep that to ourselves? It was amazing this morning hearing, and briefly tonight, about some people who, through the ministry of CAP, have trusted Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That's amazing. We need to pray for more of that. There is no greater news than that of a life changed, forgiven and restored by God's grace. I don't know what Lent means for you. It's the season we're in. For some, it'll be giving something up. For some, it'll be taking something up. For many, it's a time of repenting and turning back on things that haven't been helpful. How about this Lent, we leave behind whatever may be hindering each of our walks with God? We've been talking about praying like David. And what I hope has come across is that if we are conscious of our own sin, and if we are repentant for it, then God through Jesus can cleanse us, restore us, and use us. And he can do this beyond our wildest imaginings. Before we say the prayer, which you may have in front of you, it will also be on the screen just in case people prefer that. Please, Adrian. I would like us just to take a moment, please, to consider, in the quiet, consider a time when you have been overwhelmed by a sense of your own sin, a time when you know you've got it wrong. Could be one thing, it could be a series of events. It may be relevant for you right now, or it may be something looking back. I've had time to think about this, so I'm a bit ahead of everybody else. When you've got your thing, consider how far away did God feel at that time? How did you relate to him if you felt you could? As Baptists, we're not as good as some denominations at confession. But whilst you're thinking, please take this moment to confess in your own words. Before we pray this prayer together, just confess and give it all back to God in your own words. Be assured, the words we heard earlier, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We say together, either from the screen or the sheet, this prayer in brokenness. O God, I cannot undo the past or make it never have happened. Neither can you. There are some things that are not possible even for you. But not many. I ask you humbly and from the bottom of my heart, please, God, would you write straight with my crooked lines? Out of the serious mistakes of my life, will you make something beautiful for you? Teach me to live at peace with you, to make peace with others, and even with myself. Give me fresh vision. Let me experience your love so deeply that I am free to face the future with a steady eye, forgiven and strong in hope. Amen. Please keep hold of these if you would like to. Going to hand back to Rachel. Just want to say, if anyone at the end wants to speak to me about anything I've said, or please do, or if anyone would value prayer, maybe for some themes that have come up, maybe for something entirely different, please make use of me. There's plenty of other people as well here I'd encourage you to go to. But if you have a sense that God wants you to do something before you go home, please make sure you've done it.